Luke chapter 1, we're going to take you to today. Luke chapter 1, we're coming to, of course, in the book of Luke, the second little narrative as we see the Christmas story being unfolded for us. And what is marvelous about this is it's very familiar, and yet it's not familiar. We hear the words, but then we don't often stop and learn of some of the real simple things that God has for us to learn, even within this story that's so familiar. And so I'm trusting today that as you hear and read through here, and as we spend the time in this passage, verses 26 through verse 38, that there'll be something new, something encouraging, something that'll grab your attention, something that'll cause you to say, wow, look what God did. And if he can do this there, then I can have a similar faith as Mary. I think when we look at the story of Mary, we are astounded at one, that God chose her, and two, at how humble she is, and how offended I think she would be today if she was here among us to understand that people pray to her and look for advice from her or care from her or help. That was never, ever on her mind. It was obviously, as you look at the text, you're going to find some humbling things here. And yet, as we look at the text of Scripture, we're going to find how similar we are to be as we walk with God and trust him. There are similar responses when you come to know the Lord as Savior that Mary displays and teach us about our own humility before God. And so as we look at the text through those eyes, we'll be able to understand that there is really a whole religious perspective of Mary that fails to see this is a woman who sought to serve God in a godly fashion and was humbled to serve him. And we all have a similar challenge and call. Look at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." Now the next several words don't seem to be in the original text. They seem to be grabbed from verse 42, so we won't read them. Highly favored, the Lord is with you, period. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, guide us, I pray, to discern the things that you have here for our soul today. And bless us as we intently study. In Jesus' name, amen. The setting is what we find in verses 26 and 27. Then the words of the messenger, 28 through 33. And finally, the response of the recipient in 30 through 38. So once again, the setting, verses 26 and 27. The words of the messenger, 28 to 33, and the response of the recipient, verses 30 through 38. The setting, this is fascinating, and it really ought to be. For us, we've gotten so used to the text, we don't realize how significant each one of these words is for us. Look at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent. Gabriel, the one we read about last week, the strong one of God, the strong one of God, comes to Mary. He is given a task. The word sent is apostle. It's the idea of being sent with a mission. Now, if he was a human being, and he's thinking about the last time he was sent 6 months ago, and he was sent to Zechariah, and he brought a message to Zechariah, and Zechariah didn't quite believe him. And you know, Zechariah is being told, you and your wife, even though you're older, you will have a child. Well, that's not really unheard of, but it certainly is something unique, and Zechariah struggled to believe, and that's why he was silent for a long period of time. And God calls Gabriel again. Gabriel, I've got a job for you. I'm going to send you not to Jerusalem like we did the last time, to the capital city. I'm going to send you to this little tiny town called Nazareth. I'm not sending you to Rome, not sending you to Jerusalem, not even sending you to a city that is prophesied in the Old Testament. I'm sending you to Nazareth. And you know what? You're not going to go to the priest. You're going to go to this little girl, probably a teenager, and you're going to give her a message. And it's going to be harder to believe than the one you gave to Zechariah. Of all people, an older man who had walked with God for so long, who should have gotten it right away, and you're going to go to a teenager and tell her something that's never happened in human existence. Gabriel says, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'm going to go and I'm going to share. Now, he comes in a little different fashion. He doesn't come like he did with Zechariah in the temple, in an austere place when there is naturally fear there. What we find here is that he comes into this woman who's a virgin. She's mentioned to be a virgin twice, so you've got to underscore that in your mind. This is someone who has never known a man, someone who's been godly. We can find with the words that she uses later on in this chapter this sense of knowing prophecy, knowing history, knowing truth, and really a sense of never expecting anything like this. And that's why I think she would be, if she was standing among us today and knew that there are people praying to her, she would be offended that people would do so, because there's no sense in which you find in her the idea that I expect something from God. I just want to serve him. I need a savior. You find that throughout this perspective of her, a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Gabriel's not even sent to somebody who's special in a community. You're going to be the wife of the carpenter. Gabriel, go. Gabriel was sent. He goes, and that's a lesson for all of us. You know, when have you been given a challenge from God and you say, well, what good is it? What use is it? Look how I failed before. And yet God continues to give us a challenge, and we need to immediately go and immediately serve. And this is what we find Gabriel does. It's a lesson for all of us. It says, the virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, it sounds like he comes through the front door, comes in to greet her like any guest would. There's no shock in his coming. He's not there to scare her. But what we do find is he comes in to meet her and to speak with her, and as he talks with her, there's a kindness, there's a gentleness. It's a message from God. And so in your own mind's eye, know that she knows this is something special. She's going to be astounded at the greeting, and there's no doubt about that. You and I would be as well. Look at verse 28, the words of the messenger. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice. I've got joyful news for you. This is a joyful thing. This is not a visit to scare you. He's setting the stage, as God does kindly. And he uses words that are phenomenal. Now, minus the words, blessed are you among women, that's something that's been added in, seems to have worked its way up from verse 42. Those are the words of Elizabeth. Instead, what we find are two very, very incredible phrases. First, highly favored one. And second, the Lord is with you. Now we'll tackle the second one first because it's easiest. The Lord is with you. If she's thinking and she's godly, she'll hear the same words given to Gideon. God's going to do something big. Gideon. Now, he wasn't anybody extra special, but God was going to do something big with Gideon. The Lord is with you. Comfort. It's a word that she didn't expect to hear from a messenger from God, but on top of that, highly favored. What does that mean? It really is the idea of you have been granted and received grace. Not you give or dispense grace, but you have been gifted with a gracious thing. You are the recipient of grace. What's fascinating for me is this. This word doesn't appear anywhere else but in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. If you'll turn there real quickly, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it's what kind of sets the stage for how we view Mary's response in the rest of the text. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, we read these words. Let's go back to verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, freely bestowed grace, by which he made us accepted. A work of God to make us accepted, graciously favored. Believers, understand something. We have in Ephesians 1 the fact that you stand shoulder to shoulder with Mary. She's not better than you. She's been highly favored as you are. If you're a saint of God, you're highly favored before him. What a privilege to know that. So her godliness is not unreachable by you. It is within reach. The humility of a servant of God is what we're to see. And as she hears the news, the good news, and she asks a question, is given an answer, and she's told to trust God, and she does, she says, I'm in your hands. I'm your handmaid. I'm your servant. Do with me as you will. When you get saved, it's similar, isn't it? God makes you a recipient of his grace, and you're given a statement of God's purpose and plan, and he's going to bring forth life within you by his power. And that life is something he works inside you and then works out through you in service. And you say, Lord, I'm in your hands. Sovereignty, Savior, sanctifier. That's what we find in this text. It's really a gospel text that Luke is going to use to say, here's the facts of what happened, but it sets the stage. It's the pathway for all believers. Anybody who comes to know Christ as Savior, God makes you a recipient of his grace. It's not you're a dispenser of his grace, which is where people get it wrong. In the book of Luke, later on, someone cries out in the crowd as Jesus is speaking and says, blessed is the woman who gave you birth. He says, more blessed are those who serve and obey. And that's a fascinating concept that we need to grasp. It's one that's missed when we miss the picture of what is being given here. As Gabriel comes in to speak to Mary, the messenger, his introduction, verse 28 takes us on to verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. This is amazed and overwhelmed. It's not shaken, but it's amazed and overwhelmed. I think you would be too if you knew the word. And you don't consider yourself to be a Gideon. You certainly don't understand yourself as being unique and being favored. And you hear those words. You say, wow, what is this? What do I hear next? What's going to happen? And so she said, and she considers what manner of greeting this was. She's a thoughtful woman and will be portrayed that way throughout. Mary's a thoughtful young lady. And as she hears these words, she's saying, okay, well, why is this? She doesn't expect it. She lives in Nazareth after all. Why would you expect something unique like this to happen and a guest like this to walk into your presence with a message? And so she considers what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. He's underlining the truth. You know, when you first trust Christ as Savior, you are astounded that forgiveness is possible, that God can make you accepted among the beloved. And so in a similar fashion, we too need to hear multiple times that we are in the favor of God and received his favor. Look what he says further. Verse 31, the identity of the Son. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. The same name that Joseph has given. The same name that's described back in Matthew chapter 1. Jehovah saves. He is the Savior. You will be the one to bear the Son of God. This is going to unfold as we work our way through to describe who he is in a perfect way. And so it's a message Luke has a burden to share for us, and this is why it's here in the book. It says this is unique. It's something that's never happened before, never will happen again. The Lord Jesus Christ is uniquely fitted to be the Savior of the world. Unto you is given Savior, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. You'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son who is to be a Savior. Jesus, the Savior, Jehovah saves. Saved from sin? Absolutely. That which is destroying all of mankind. Saved from self? Absolutely. That's what destroys me, my selfish ambition, selfish desire, selfish thirst for sin. And saved from a society that continues to draw us away from God. That saviorhood of the Lord Jesus Christ is magnificent. It is phenomenal. It is complete. It is powerful. It is victorious. And he goes on to describe that. He will be great. Now, John, the immerser, he will be seen as great among men. It's not within him that he's great. In Jesus Christ, he is great. All within himself. He's God. And that is the burden of the text that Gabriel is giving. It's what Luke is trying to communicate. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, the Most High God. You thumb through the Old Testament and all through it, God is the highest of all the gods that man can come up with, all the beings in the universe. He is the highest, meaning he is God. And calling him Son in their day is called the equivalent or equal to. He is God. And so in this Son that Mary's hearing about is God, the Godhead full and complete. I'll tell you what, if you're little old Mary sitting there and you're kind of surprised that you've got this wonderful guest who's come your way and tells you that God's got great things in store for you because he knows you, and really, that's a statement of love from God, isn't it? It's the love of God being displayed and the faith of Mary being displayed here. God's love to send Gabriel to explain and say, look, this is my son that you will bear. What would you say? How can these things, how's this going to happen? How does this work? In other words, it's not the same response that John had. John said, or John's father, Zechariah said, how, prove it. That's not what you find here. You find here what Mary's doing is she's hearing these things that are just beyond conceivable in your own mind. How is this going to work? Because logically speaking, I've never seen this happen before, and no human being has. And not only that, a child is born and the child is going to be God? How? So it is not an incredulous thing that you will hear Mary respond. It is actually the building up of who the Savior is. It's one thing for Zechariah to hear that John was foretold, prophesied. That's pretty human. But it's another thing to hear something totally different and just be astounded with news that was inconceivable to you. And so he said that what Gabriel goes on to say, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to be king. It's as if there's a building block, there's the first story, there's the second story, and this magnificent statement is there. You're going to have a child. That child is the Son of God, and he's king. But I'm Mary. I'm in Nazareth. And that is what happens with us. When God gives you a challenge and you're not looking for it, but you know God's got it, and God challenges a believer and says, here's your task, but how will these things be? So the message, there's a right to sonship and position in verses 32 and 33. Look at verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. You just continue to see an unfolding of the plan of God. God is able. God is the highest. Why are we surprised that the most high thing is accomplished by the most high God? So we see these words of kingship and realm and reign. We see these words of God's Son being great, not just in the eyes of man, but in reality. We find that Mary will be an instrument of God for a very special purpose. And we find a task being handed to her. And Mary, in humility, her humility is not built up in this. She doesn't become overwhelmed, but she stays humble. And she asks this simple question. The response of the recipient, in which we will see nothing but faith. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Why would she say that? Because she's betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal was very important. It was a season in their day in which even if Joseph would have died before they had consummated the marriage, she would be considered a widow. It was a covenant that was established together. But it was something they treasured, and it was something they treasured before the sight of God, so much so that this is a special work and life of worship to the Lord with a godly young lady. And she's saying, how are these things going to be? I have been faithful. I have been celibate. How will these things be? Because that's been precious to her heart. And so she doesn't ask a question of unbelief. She asks a question of what is this going to be? And in a sense, that question helps us understand the virgin birth. Something about the significance of the virgin birth, how important it is. And so we read the angel in graciousness responds. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now this is mystery. We don't understand it all. The overshadowing, as Mary heard that, she would naturally go back into the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:2, in the creation of the world, the Spirit of God hovers over the earth. And there is, in the book of Isaiah, a statement that talks about, and in Psalm 104, I believe it is, there's the idea of the Holy Spirit overshadowing life being formed, being gifted, being given. The Holy Spirit's role brings life. Oh, believers. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, it wasn't because you got a hold of God. It's because the Holy Spirit planted life within you. And there's this similarity. The overshadowing of the Holy Spirit is the picture of almost like a cloud over top. It's the idea of the terminology in the book of in the rest of the scriptures where the Lord in his transfiguration, the overshadowing, the Shekinah glory is an overshadowing as well over the tabernacle. And so it's a picture of creation, a picture of a miracle, a picture of generation, if you want to call it that. And so here the Holy Spirit's role is in giving life. Wow, that's amazing. Even the terminology for pregnancy here is the terminology of receiving. With Elizabeth, it's true. With Mary, it's true. It's receive. And it's this interesting picture that in Mary's world, it was totally different. It wasn't like, you know, sometimes people will use the word that she uses later, handmaid, and say, that's a slave. So this happened to her because it wasn't something she would ever have wanted. God was in charge, and he overwhelmed everything, and he just said, this is the way it's going to be. And that's not what we find with her. We have submission in her heart to God Almighty, and we find that there is this incredible act of God, which is to plant life, this life that is not just human, but it's divine. And so Gabriel continues to explain that. Therefore, also that Holy One, that Holy Offspring, my Bible does the terrible thing of making me turn the page, because it says that Holy One, next page, who is born, who will be born, is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Frankly, it should be all in one line so you see it. It's the Holy One. He's holy, he's perfect, he is God's sinless Holy One. He is a human being, and he is given birth and called the Son of God. So he's man, sinless, and God, the God-man. The perfect Savior. There is no more possibility of a greater Savior than this. Man, sinless, God. Totally man, totally God, and sinless. there's your Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. That is who you trusted as Savior. And so we find this statement, Son of God, and now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing, not one word of promise is impossible. You ought to underline verse 37. We find it a lot of times in the scriptures, don't we? With God, nothing is impossible. God is nothing if he is not able, correct? And so we have this God who can do marvelous, miraculous things. And these words, if we can carry this into the idea of sovereign, Savior, Sanctifier, we have the sovereign God who's going to do this, the Savior who's going to be given. And this is the one that Mary says, I need too. God has provided for me a Savior. We find those are her words. Because he is the king, he is the kinsman redeemer, he's the powerful one, he's the perfect man, the sinless man, God, and the perfect God. Therefore, with God, all things, there's nothing that's impossible. God can do these things. And so when you trust Christ as Savior, you're saying, I'm going to give up my sin, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to trust him for eternal life. Because you know what? After all, with God, nothing's impossible. With man, everything's impossible. God, nothing is impossible. Mary's response, faith response. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I love that statement, maidservant. There's humility there. Humility, because she was a sinner too. No expectation of greatness. And the only thing that made her unique, besides the faith that God planted, was the special job God gave her. And so she says, let it be to me according to your word. Those are powerful words. She has guarded her chastity. She has guarded the relationship with Joseph. She has guarded her walk with God. And God gives her something that is an incredible task that will be totally misunderstood by everybody. And we find that later on to be true. And ultimately, she's going to watch her son die. These are big words for a young lady. But yet, it's what we're all called to. Submission to the, under the hand of God to whatever he would do among us and in your life. I love the fact that this is a very personal interview, don't you? When you got saved, it was very personal. No one else can get saved for you. No one else can be under conviction for your own sin. It's your sin that you carry. No one else needs to be saved like you do. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has to change you, and he's got to overshadow you, he's got to place life in you, and then work through you that life that he intends to bring about, to be a sanctifier over you, and you say, okay, Lord, I give up. I can't run my own life. I've got to trust you. I've got to walk with you, and so be it to you, to me as you desire. And that's really what all Christians are called to on this Christmas season, isn't it? What a great gift in Jesus Christ. Perfect man, sinless, perfect God. Only God can do that. There is no perfect Savior like that that man has ever come up with. And it's only by God's revelation of what he is doing. And what a privilege to read these words and to see in Mary faith in action. When you got saved, it's the same faith. It's living faith. Planted there by God. It's God's work. If you've been wrestling against God and fighting him all the way and saying no to God every chance you get, you need these words today. You need to know that there is only one Savior. But if you've come to the end of your rope and you say, I've made a mess of my life. I can't run my life. I need to submit to my Father. Be unto me as your handmaid, Lord. Let me be a servant in the Most High God. You be pleased to do what you will do. That's faith. And that's what we're all called to. What a blessing, too. If you know Christ as Savior, you say, wow, isn't it cool to know that I'm accepted in the Beloved, too? There's nothing unique about us as Christians, apart from how we differ from the world. But how precious to be humbled because we need a Savior. And how precious it is to have the kinsman redeemer, the King, the strong one who can come and redeem me. And his kingdom lasts forever. He'll never fail. With God, there's nothing impossible. Let's take a few moments and worship our God with the lessons that we've learned today. And then I'll close in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have this day to honor and serve and walk with you. I thank you, Father, that we have this season to remember the joy of the season, who really is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, the reason the world gets so angry, at least the ungodly world gets so angry with the thing called Christmas and with these gifts that are shared and with the truth that we know, is because it rejects you. So, Father, thank you that we have the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shown within us, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in implanting life within, and the work of the Holy Spirit to continue to transform us through the rest of our days and work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Thank you, Father, that we know the joys of the season and we have a Savior. And thank you, too, Father, that with God nothing is impossible. Every promise is sure. Father, thank you that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, that you so loved the world that you gave your Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for the words of life today. In Jesus' name, amen.